y'all, we started a series, we're on part three today, called Growing Up Spiritually. And why we started talking about this is because we found out in the scriptures that there is a call on our life, every believer's life, a call to maturity, a call to spiritual growth. And it really would be just like, you know, come on, having babies is great, but you don't want them to stay babies their whole life. Come on, somebody. You want your children to grow up. And likewise, spiritually, God didn't cause you to be born again, give you the new birth just to remain a babe. He brought you into the kingdom to affect this earth. And so we've been studying that. And we found out in our first week that we have been called to grow up spiritually in all things. And here's the reality of the matter. In life, it's the spiritual matters that will affect every facet of your life. If you've been through relationship after relationship, broken up marriage after broken up marriage, it is a spiritual issue that can resolve those issues. Remember the woman at the well Jesus ran into? The Bible says she had five husbands and the guy she was living with was a sixth. And she thought it was a man problem. Jesus said, no, it's a God problem. You don't know who you worship. You don't understand those things. It is a spiritual root of the problem the problems that we face in life. There is a spiritual root to resolve them. And so growing up spiritually, we found out in part two, because we talked about signs of spiritual immaturity. We found out that instability, being uncommitted, and that means in relationships, being uncommitted and unstable in your career, all these things are spiritual issues and signs of spiritual immaturity. Come on, somebody. We found out being carnal, that's being led by the Spirit, is another issue that has to do with spiritual immaturity. Envy, strife, divisions, dull of hearing. We gave a bunch of symptoms of being spiritually immature. So today we want to dig in a little bit deeper and understand the factors of spiritual development. Understand factors. And just like with children, and really many of the scriptures parallel natural birth and natural development, physical development. Many of the scriptures, like we got born again, we all came into the kingdom of God as babes, and the Bible says that we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. In Ephesians, the Bible talks about how we are to grow up in all things in Christ. In all things. So growing up spiritually affects every facet of your life, and that's why it's so critically important for us to not get saved and stuck. Many people who get born again just have a go-up mentality and not a grow-up mentality. They're looking forward to going to heaven but don't know how to survive and thrive in the earth as a believer and understand what their purpose is for being born again. Come on, somebody. You didn't just get saved just to go to heaven. God wants you here. In fact, Jesus in his priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he says, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world. That you leave them here. Are y'all with me? Come on, somebody. That's a strong saying right there. God does not need us in heaven. He needs us here. Why? To bring the kingdom of God and its systems here in the earth. Are y'all with me? And if we can learn to operate in God's systems, God's kingdoms, we will reign in life like kings. Come on, somebody. Reign over sickness, reign over disease, reign over the things that ail the earth. We are to be the light of the world, the solution for the problems, not part of the problem or underneath the problem as well. Come on, somebody. Hit the person next to you and say, I'm a disciple. Yeah, that's what we're doing here. So I put in my notes here, we all entered the kingdom of God as babes in Christ, but just as a natural baby must have the right factors in place to develop properly, there are some essential factors for spiritual development and maturation, and that's what I want to cover today. Let me just give them seven to you, and this isn't exhaustive, this isn't everything that it takes to grow up spiritually, but these are some of the key components, key factors right here. Number one, teaching. Let me just cover these real quickly. Right there up on the screen. Number two, and y'all know it, with teaching, with children, you have to teach them things like brushing their teeth, putting on deodorant, over and over. And let me say this, if you don't teach them that early, they will stink when they're old. Over and over. Come on, y'all got little teenagers? And if they didn't learn it as kids, they don't know it when they're 20, 30, or 40 either. Come on, somebody. You got to teach them how to unload the dishwasher. You got to teach them. You got to teach them basic stuff, how to put things away. Amen. Teaching, and in the kingdom of God, we're going to find out that teaching is a requirement to grow up spiritually. Number two, I spent too much time there. Environment. In a loving home environment, a child has a greater chance of developing properly than in a broken home. And that's no shade on any single parenting at all. We have to do the best we can with what we've got. But the whole scriptures are to help us to have an environment so that we can grow and develop properly in the kingdom of God. Amen? Number three is discipline. Come on, somebody. The Bible lets us know that children must have discipline. It also says the same thing about growing up spiritually. We must have discipline. And really, just in those top three right there, that's where most believers have missed it. Right in those top three. They don't get teaching. A lot of people like preaching. And preaching is essential and good, but preaching proclaims, but teaching explains. Watch. With your kids, you can proclaim putting on deodorant and brushing your teeth. But if they haven't been taught to put on deodorant and brush your teeth, you can proclaim all you want. They must understand how to do it. Come on, do y'all get the difference? Preaching proclaims. It is more inspirational than instructional. Are y'all with me? Inspiring. You gotta know how to do it before I inspire you. Come on, somebody. A balanced diet. How many of you know you are what you eat? The same thing in the Bible lets us know clearly that we are what we eat spiritually as well. We're going to cover that. Number five, responsibilities. If you do not give your children responsibilities early on, come on, somebody, and that you inspect what you expect, good chances are they'll not know how to handle responsibility as adults. They'll not know how to write a check, how to pay their bills, how to budget money. Those things are not caught. They must be taught. Same spiritually. That's not going to come by osmosis. You have to sit down with children and explain these things. Explain. And they must have responsibilities. We as believers must have responsibilities. It's one thing to just be in the classroom and receive instruction. It's another thing to actually do it hands-on. You've got to do it. Are y'all with me? And that's where responsibility comes in. Amen. We're going to talk about that. Number six, time. Any growth and development does require time, and even spiritually as well. The Bible says, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest is going to exist. Seed time and harvest. You can't take the time out of the seed and the harvest. The word must be planted, and it must have time to develop. We're going to talk about that as well. Number seven, and again, this is not exhaustive, but experience. All of us, we have to experience things as well. We can't just hear it in a classroom, just can't sit in church and hear it. We're going to have to live it, and we're going to talk about that. Amen. Those are the seven. Let's start at number one. Are y'all ready to learn today? Y'all brought your Bible, right? If you did, turn it open to Colossians chapter 2 and mark these passages. I'm going to put it in the Amplified Bible here, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. Look at this, y'all. Watch this. Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ. Anybody received Christ yet? You're born again? Let me see again. Yes, good, good, good. As you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him. Watch. As believers, what he's saying is, we didn't just check a box. We didn't just receive Jesus and that's it. He's saying now we have to regulate our lives accordingly. Are y'all listening to me? Your Christianity has to be more than just 2 hours on Sunday morning. For it to be effective in your life, it's got to extend beyond Sunday morning. It's got to extend beyond church. It's got to permeate through every aspect of your life. And look how he says it's got to happen. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith, just as you were. Say that word right there. Again, in order for you to have the lifestyle of a believer, you have to be taught how to do it. Say, I must be taught. Right. That's why we're doing this. You must be taught. Look what he says. And abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. Look at this next, what he says here in these next couple of verses as why. So to it that no one carries you off as spoil, as captive, that's what that means, or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies, and plain nonsense. In today's world, it is easy for believers who aren't taught properly to be more discipled by the world and the culture than the Word and Christ. Many believers watch the news more than they know the good news. And so politically, physically, when there's storms that come over the country, when things happen, that they go with what they've heard on television more than what they know from the scriptures. And it causes us to be duped and be caught captive. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, no, you've got to be taught properly so that you aren't duped. You don't get fooled by some so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies, and plain nonsense following, look at this, human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world. Look what he calls it here, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah. The teachings of the kingdom will set you above only and not beneath. Above sickness, above poverty. God has left us here in the earth to be kingdom representatives. Come on, somebody, to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Jesus didn't panic about leprosy getting on him when he laid hands on someone. He knew that what was in him was greater than that was in the world. Greater is he that's in than he that's in the what the Jesus that's in you is greater than any sickness, any disease, but he will sit dormant on the inside of you if you don't know how to execute and release the power that's in you. There's no more power to give you. Say, I've got it all. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're born again believer, there's no more power to give you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead and set him at the right hand of the Father and the majesty on high is the same exact power, resurrection power, that's on the inside of you now. Come on, somebody. There's no less power that you've got. The key is, somebody said it early on, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's what we don't know about what we've already got. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 1, he talks about a prayer. He says a prayer. And his prayer for the people of God is not that they get anything else, is that they get understanding about what they've already got. You've got every single thing you need to be a victorious believer in the earth. But we must be taught how to walk in it so we're not duped. Come on, somebody. Is that the last one there? I think it is. Let me look at my notes. Yes. Go on over to Matthew chapter 28. We're talking about teaching. We must be taught. Matthew chapter 28, this very familiar passage of scripture when Jesus talks about making disciples. If you read it in the New King James, it says, go therefore and make disciples. In the Old King James, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Being a disciple means being taught. What Jesus said, Jesus never told us to go make converts. Many believers are simply converts. They're born again on their way to heaven, but they don't know how to do marriage. They don't know how to do money the kingdom way. They don't know how to do life the way that God's given us in his Bible, the instruction manual to do it. Therefore, they experience the same junk that the world experiences. Y'all, as a pastor, it breaks my heart so much to see so many families wrecked and ruined by just simply not walking in the Word. 95% of your problems will be alleviated by just simply walking by the Word. If we understood marriage and understood how to walk in it and really appreciate it, not just tolerate marriage, but really thrive in it and enjoy it, there's nothing better than being with someone matched up together with the opposite sex as you. I've got to say that. Got to say that in today's culture because... praise the Lord. Amen. Because you're made to fit together. I put my glasses up there because I was getting ready to use my hands. Then I caught myself. I was like, oh, I probably ought not do that. But the way that God has designed the female and the male, the Bible calls it being coming one together. Why? Because what the male has and what the female has will fit together and make one. And if you learn to walk together as one through the scriptures, the way God has instructed it, you will thrive in life. You're better together than you are apart. But it can be hell on earth if we don't use the instruction manual and our taught it. And that's why we have Pastor Bob and Inda teaching that class every single Saturday. Say amen. Oh, yeah, what was I talking about? I was talking about go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe some things. So God's saying here that I have a way of doing things. And y'all, please hear your pastor's heart here. If we'll learn as believers to do it God's way, your life will thrive. Your life will thrive. Your finances will thrive. Your health will thrive when you learn to do it God's way. Why? Because God needs us to be those billboards for the kingdom of God. He needs us to be those signposts, the light of the world for someone. He's the light, capital L. We are the light of the world, little L. Come on, somebody. He needs us. Say, Jesus needs us. All right. And that's going to be forever. By the way, let me read the rest of it. Teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. This is interesting because as the culture changes, many people think that the Bible is irrelevant with our culture. No, the truth is consistent and it is never changing. The truth, the Bible is that unwavering, unadulterated truth that never changes. Culture, God's word is so pure and undefiled, it is consistent through all the test of time. Amen. Jesus said it like this: heaven and earth can pass away, but my word will remain forever. Through whatever culture, through whatever the law says, through whatever science says, all of science, all of should confirm the word. But if it doesn't, you've got to stay with the word. That means it's fake science. Come on, somebody. All right. Here, let me get back up here. So number one, teaching. Say, we must have teaching. Now, the scripture gives us four main ways to receive the kingdom of God teaching. Number one is the fivefold ministry. I stand in one of those offices as a pastor teacher. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it shows us that about what Jesus, watch what Paul writes here. He says, and he, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of the fivefold ministry is given to teach the saints, to train the saints to do the work of the ministry. All of us are called to the ministry. Every believer is called to the ministry. I won't go into that. That was a teaching that we did on Wednesdays. I'll take a side road there and take me down a road too long that I might not get back. Praise the Lord. But the fivefold ministry is one, number one way of receiving teaching of God's word. Number two is God's word itself for you and I. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. I told myself I'm going to calm down today. I'm going to try to calm down just to make sure that y'all get this. Look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture, not some scripture, all scripture is inspired by God. That means God breathed it. And it is useful to what? Teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. The word of God teaches us right from wrong. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do some good work. Everything in your life, every single thing that you'll do, there's instruction in the word of God on how to do it the right way. How to do marriage, how to do money, how to do family, how to do life, how to do friendship, all that stuff. The word of God is God's instruction manual for life. Are y'all seeing that? So each of us have to take time in the word, time at church, but then time in the word. And let me just say this, one of the quickest ways to get the wisdom of God is in Proverbs. If you would just read a proverb a day in a good translation, a good English translation, a modern translation that you understand, and maybe each month each month, get a different translation. You can get it right there on your phone. You follow what I'm saying? But I hope you're my friend on social media, on Facebook and all that, so I can help you to get, encourage you to get in the Proverbs. If you read a proverb a day, you'd get God's wisdom in hard copy in your heart. Just reading it every day, it'll teach you about money, it'll teach you about loans, it'll teach you about business, it'll teach you about raising children, it'll teach you about marriage, it'll teach you, the last 3 days, 5, 6, and 7, are all about adultery. But not committing it and how it will ruin your life, ruin your family, and ruin your future. Are you with me? Those are lessons that we all need to hear on a regular, ongoing basis. Say a proverb a day. For wisdom for life. Amen. Follow me on social media so I can help you get into that and see your life turn around. Watch this. Number three way that God teaches us, the number three way is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Look over at John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14, Jesus talking here. And he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you some things. Most things. This and that, a few things. And bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. The Holy Spirit is given to us. In fact, helper means paraclete. Paraclete, one sent alongside to help. To help you. The Holy Spirit is to teach you all things. Now, for many people, they don't have this relationship with God where he can teach them. Teach them everything. Teach them in how to behave at work. Come on, have you ever said the wrong thing? And it come on, some things that you say can't be taken back. And they leave an impression, can really affect your future. And so the Holy Spirit will check you on the inside when you're getting ready to say something crazy, but you know what? I think I'm going to just walk away from this. I need to learn that a lot more. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the number three way. Number four way is us as the body teaching in each other. Several scriptures about this, but I just picked one here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Paul's talking to the general congregation here. He says, listen, brethren, warn those who are unruly. As brothers and sisters, and one of the things that we're going to do here is starting some small groups where we want those who are more mature in the things of God to lead these groups and to help us. Because, y'all know, in this kind of setting right here, it's typically me that's doing all the talking. But in order to learn, you've got to do some talking too. There's got to be some feedback. There's got to be some back and forth. We need you with some people that you can converse with and talk about some of the challenges that you're having in a setting and that can encourage you and to help you move forward. This isn't the type of setting where we can have real feedback. Back and forth, where you can ask me types of questions. I encourage you always to hit me up on Facebook and all that kind of things. I love answering questions like that. But it'd be good if we have small settings where we can talk about marriage. There's somebody going through what you're going through right now. And there's somebody who's been through what you're going through and has come out victoriously. Come on, somebody. All of it. How many of y'all been through some stuff in life? Mm-hmm. And you look better than what you went through. Come on, somebody. Amen. So we all can learn from each other. And the scripture talks about that not only here, but in Ephesians as well. All right. So number one is teaching. Number two factor for spiritual development is environment. Environment. Turn over in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. I'm going to read in the Amplified Bible. Look at this. Good gracious. This is so true. I'm going to read in the Amplified. He who walks as a companion with wise men is wise, but he who associates with self-confident fools is a fool himself and shall smart for it. I had put down about 20 proverbs in this passage right here, in this section, because the Proverbs restates this kind of thing over and over regarding your relationships, regarding your marriage, regarding your finances. Over and over it says, if you hang with people who've got bad things going on, who do wrong things, you're going to end up with that same stuff. you're going to hurt for it. In fact, it says the companion of a thief is going to be punished just like him. Just, y'all seen that on the shows like 48 Hours? I love that one show, Next 48. And all they got to do is if they find, they don't even have to know who pulled the trigger. If we can just get you on the scene, everybody's going down for it. Because you didn't say something. Come on, somebody. So, and one of the things my parents taught me as a little boy, if you see some of your friends acting ignorant, get away from them. Because you will go to jail just like them for being in the presence of an idiot. Look at your neighbor right there, up and down. Just look at him up and down. Don't even say anything. Just look at him. All right. Again, there's a many, many proverbs about this, but turn over in your Bible to, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. You probably all heard this one. Paul writes it. He says, do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communion and associations, corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. He's saying hanging around with the wrong people will rob you of the right things. I've seen single women who love the Lord in the Word end up going astray and getting way off track because of the knucklehead man they got hooked up with. Please, sister, it is better to be alone than to be with a dump with a goofball. You don't need to be pulling some man along, trying to lift him up. Baby, you need to go to work. The moment you got to tell a man to go to work. Come on, somebody. How's he going to be a provider if you got to make him go to work? Y'all ought to say amen real strong right there. Y'all make me nervous. My parents taught me this real early. Now, a lot of these things you'll learn early on in life. I'll never forget, my parents got us paper routes. This is back in the day when kids would deliver the papers, back in the 60s and 70s. And the newspaper paper, we had a morning paper and an evening paper. And my parents called them because we were so little, you know. And I think I was 10, but my brother was 8. And I was just of age that they would allow me to do it. You know, because you had to go to collect on people's house. It's a different time, you got it. This is 1971. You could ring people's doorbell and they'd give you cash and no one would rob the paper boy. You get what I'm saying? I'm afraid of it. And I would walk around every week. And back then, this is like 1971. I got paid, I think I was making like $40 or $60 every 2 weeks. And that was big money in 1971 for a 10-year-old. Come on, somebody. I was like, Domino's pizza, what y'all need? I got that. Hold up. Zip it. It wasn't this. Zip it. Y'all remember that sound right there? Come on, I was stacking chips at 10 years old. But I'm telling you, my parents made us do things. We had a band. Y'all know I played in bands my whole life. And my father, we needed equipment. You know, we had a band. We had one of the garage bands, and we would play around the city and stuff as little kids. Little kids. It was like I wanted to be Michael Jackson, y'all. I'm glad I'm not now. Praise his holy name. What's his name? Come on. No shade on Mike, but I know the word, how to live by it. Come on. But they made us buy our own equipment. They bought me a guitar. I got a real nice guitar. My dad bought me a real nice guitar for Christmas. But we had to buy these amps. You know, we had big amplifiers and all this. Back then, amps had to be big or they weren't any good. You know, and we bought them. My dad went and bought them. But then he put us on a payment plan. Showed us how to pay him money every week to get until it was all. You get what I'm saying? And it was collection time every week after we got paid. Now watch the responsibility that we learned back then and that we were taught. I'm on the wrong one here. I'm really talking about responsibility. But what they did was it was several hundreds of dollars. But we knew we had to go on that job, collect that money, pay. We had to pay for the papers. You got a bill for the papers every 2 weeks. You had to pay your bill, and whatever was left over was yours. Come on, somebody. And from that, my dad was saying, okay, based on what you make every week, here's what I'm going to collect every week until you pay this thing off. Come on, somebody. How many of y'all know? I don't have any problems paying bills. I figured that out at 10. Are y'all with me? Hang around the right people. That's what I'm getting at there. I jumped ahead of myself. But let's move on. Number three. Number two is environment. Number one, teaching. Number two, environment. Number three, discipline. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Look over here at Proverbs chapter 3. And for every single one of these things, you can find a litany of answers right in the Proverbs. But for discipline, look at this, what Solomon writes. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." There's so much in this passage. What he's saying is God is delighted in you, and he wants to correct you when you're in error. I find that most believers don't want correction. Nobody really enjoys correction. In fact, that's what my next passage says. Look over at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Look what it says. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." Next. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens," look at this, "and scourges every son whom he receives." I won't even tell you what the real Hebrew right there is, because that's spankings. Come on, somebody, watch this. "If you endure chastening," not avoid it, but endure chastening, "God deals with you as sons." What is he saying right there? If you don't go through correction, God can't deal with you as a son. You don't get this? I can't go and correct someone else's kids. I don't have the right to do that. I have the right to correct the obligation to correct them. But if I don't have the right to correct them, it's because they're not my kids. And he's saying there, if God can't correct you, what you're saying is, you're not my dad. Come on, somebody, do y'all see how serious this is? Clap right there so I know y'all are with me. We need correction. Here, let me go on. Let me read it. "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Look how the Bible puts, what father doesn't correct his kid? A lot of them today, because he's not around. Now watch, again, I got to be so careful about everything I say, because people get so offended in today's environment about everything. Are you with me? And again, God's word is so that we do it this way and have the best scenario for success. Amen. I know there's all kind of alternatives and a lot of stuff happens in life, but God's showing us this is the best way. Fathers still need to be in their kids' lives. Watch this. Look at this next one. "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." If God doesn't have the right to correct you, he's saying, you're not my son. Whew. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and what? And live." Is that the last one? I think it is. Praise the Lord. Y'all get that right there? Make sure that's the last one. No, 10 and 11. Watch what he says about correction here. "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them." How many of you ever got whoopings when you was, spankings. They was whoopings at my house. They was whoopings. How many of y'all got whooped at school? Look, y'all before, these are grown people right here. You're grown when the school could whoop you. Oh, come on. Y'all know those fraternity paddles that y'all see hanging? Our principal at East Columbus Elementary School on 6th Avenue, Mr. Shovelin, I'll never forget him. You know why? Because when I went into his office crying for doing something, he reached right over there and grabbed one of them fraternity paddles off the wall and said, "Turn over and lean down." Whack, whack. Now watch this. Many people don't even believe this, but in my school, in my elementary school, now back again, this is back in the 60s, when you were allowed to correct kids without going to jail. Any adult could correct you. My dad would whoop kids. If all of us were turning out in the neighborhood and my dad saw it, everybody got a whooping. Come on, Kenny. Come on, Steve. Come on, all of y'all, just line up. And guess what? We did? All of us. Didn't nobody start cussing him out or nothing? You just stood there and took it. Yes, sir. Now, if I see y'all doing it again, and we know after we got spanked by somebody's parents, they were going to call my parents. And guess what I got to come home to? Another whooping. Oh, I forgot to tell y'all. This is the God's honest truth. In our elementary school, in the lunchroom, you know, it's a gym slash lunchroom slash everything, right? Elementary school. And in the bleachers, they would have, if you were acting up in the lunchroom when I was in elementary school, they would take a lunch bag, put it over your head. You had this, and then like where the bleachers were, all the kids are on the floor eating lunch. You had to sit there with a lunch bag on your head. In other words, look at this idiot up here. Everybody sit there and look at this. If you messed up in the cafeteria, you got a spanking and then had to sit up there and look with a bag on your head. With a bag on your head. Can you imagine how many principals and teachers will be in jail right now? But wasn't nobody walking up in a school with a gun? Wasn't nobody cussing out adults? Wasn't nobody... We understood. You act crazy, we gonna act crazy too. You gonna act ignorant, you gonna look ignorant right up in front of all these kids. I'm telling you, and people made fun of people. Was like, dang, you was up there sitting with them. I know. I ain't doing that no more. I ain't doing. You get what I'm saying? They shut it down. Say, shut it down. They did, man. No police, come on, please, police in the school? Come on, teachers was the police. Oh. All right, where was I, y'all? That's a whole different era, y'all. It's a whole different time. Okay, number one, teaching. Number two, environment. Number three, discipline. Number four, balanced diet. Balanced diet. How many of you know you are what you eat? Scripturally as well, and I'm going to spend a whole part of the series on this, so I'm not going to spend much time, but turn over in your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Remember this, on the day of Pentecost, at the time, there was 120 that had gotten baptized in the Holy Spirit. Peter stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. How do you manage that? God tells them how to manage it, and it's the same way we have to manage our church in order to grow successfully and healthily. Watch this. And they continued, those 3,120, and they continued steadfastly in what? Number one, the apostles' doctrine. Number two, fellowship. I'll take my time. Apostles' doctrine is the word. Number one, this balanced diet, just like there's four food groups. God, I was looking it up online. I was getting ready to talk about it and compare the two. But then I found one, the five food groups. Then I found one that said the six food groups. So I was like, oh, heck, it used to be four when I was growing up. But the first group is apostles' doctrine. We need doctrine. That's teaching. Number two, fellowship. That's, again, what I was talking about, where we must learn from each other. We've got to create some environments where you can learn from each other, where someone who's successful in raising their children can help others who are having some struggles with children. We've got to be able to converse and have settings for that. That's what fellowship is about. Number three, breaking of bread. Every time there was a breaking of bread, there was a covenant made. We've got to learn to begin to covenant together. Yesterday at our Experience Destiny class, we made a covenant with the new members that had joined. All 43 of them, we had made a covenant with them, and they signed that covenant. We broke bread together too. We had food, and that's what he's talking about. Sitting around. How many of y'all know that you can accomplish more over a meal? You'll learn more. I've learned more at a meal. My first date with Shanae, just sitting down over a meal. We went through history and learned each other and fell in love. Well, I actually fell in love with her before that first date, but come on, it was love at first sight. Come on, someone. I'm still falling in love every time I look down on that front row. Come on, somebody. I said something about her house slippers back there early. I'm trying to get that right now. I'm not going to say it. I'm just going to move on and go to the next one. breaking of bread, that's covenant and fellowship, sitting down together. And we're going to talk further about that. And then prayers. How many of you know that the world prays? Everybody prays when they're in trouble. The world prays. Come on, Muslims pray. Every religion, every non-religion, everybody prays. But the Bible says it's the prayers of the righteous that avail much. We need to learn to pray effectively so that we actually see prayers answered. And there's a part of it. Again, this must be taught. You don't know how to pray effectively without being taught from the scriptures. But that is a vital part of your growth and development and the balanced diet of a believer. Their prayer has to be a part of our lifestyle. And again, I'm going to spend maybe next week starting on those four food groups. All right? Amen. Amen. So let's move on to number five. How's my time? Am I doing good? Yes, yes, we're doing real good. Number five, responsibilities. Responsibilities. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Look at this. Jesus doing a teaching here with the disciples. They were fussing and fighting about who was going to be the greatest. They were all wanting to stand next to Jesus. They were all, you know, one of them was even trying to get, one of their mothers was trying to get a hookup with him when they get to heaven. And Jesus said, no, y'all don't understand how this works. Here's how it works. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. How we get promoted in the kingdom is by serving. Serving. Many believers don't understand this. Many just come to take, to receive, to get, and never learn how to give out. If only you put gas in your car without ever burning it, it's going to get to a point where it can't take anymore. If you take in food without letting it out, come on, somebody. All right, I'm not going to go down that road. All kinds of thoughts come into my mind when I start talking like this. But we have to have this incoming and outgoing, and serving is the way that we do that. Every believer should be serving in the house of God. We had such a great event this last weekend, and there were so many. I was just so overwhelmed with gratitude and love because so many, for what went on this weekend here at Destiny with Experience Destiny, me, Shanae, Bob, Joe, Inda, Rhonda, none of the pastors, Dana, Jack, we couldn't have done it on our own. But it took all of us playing a part, all of us doing our role. And when I pulled into the parking lot, there were signs out there. David had put all these signs, and there were these orange cones that were blocked off. And I was like, man, look at all this. I rode to the back, and all our people were parked in the back and went through. There were signs everywhere and all that. It took everybody doing their part, and everybody was willing to serve. I started talking to some people at the event, and they said, man, this was so much fun. It's fun when we all do our part. And what makes a functional family is when everybody is doing their part. Hey, it gets old at home if only one or two people are doing all the work. You don't mind it when your kids are babies. Come on, somebody. I'll straighten up your room and pick up. Come on, I'll do that. But no. Once you start growing up, this is going to become your responsibility. And the sooner they start learning responsibility and serving. And that's why I was telling you that story, that my parents did a really good job at that early on. My mom, by the way, is one of the hardest workers right now you'll ever meet in your life. My mom will not let anything get in between her and going to work. You hear what I'm saying? My mom, it doesn't matter. She can be like, well, you know, I got to go to work. Why are you playing? I got no time for that. I got to go to work. I got things to do. Always early, always. And she taught us that. It's some of those great things. Are y'all with me? Some of the great characteristics that it takes to succeed in life is learning to serve, learning to give your absolute best everywhere you are. And it's something that must be taught. And Jesus said, when you learn to serve, that's what's going to make you great in the kingdom. It operates in business. It operates in everywhere. Hit the person next to you sitting right there. Hit him with your elbow like this so you don't touch. Hit him with your elbow. Say, we need you serving. Hit him back and say, we need you serving too. Stop tripping. Everybody has something to give. All of us have been gifted, and that's going to be your key to success, serving your gift to mankind. That's going to be your key. Number five is responsibilities, and that comes through serving. Number one, teaching. Number two, environment. Number three, discipline. Number four, balanced diet. Number five, responsibilities. Number six, time. For any growth and development, you know, our son plays basketball, and one of the lessons that we have to teach him is that it takes time to get good at something. You know, kids today, I'm with media and all the YouTube and all this stuff. Kids, people who are good make everything look easy that they do. You know, so Trey can, he can look cool playing basketball, but getting that ball to go in the hoop is a whole different story. Come on, somebody. I was like, boy, if you spend as much time shooting as you do making your clothes look good, you would be amazing. I said that. He didn't appreciate it. He was looking all cool, everything matching, his shoes all shiny, all looking good. Boom. He's not going to like this, but we showed up at the game early yesterday. He's in a tournament, and I showed up at the game, and they were just opening the doors of the church. And I said, well, son, since we're here early, you might as well get some warm-ups, because he wanted to warm up at home, and I said, I got to get to the church. And so anyway, we're there, and I'm telling you, he must have shot maybe 100 baskets. Maybe two or three went in. Don't tell him I told you. He started saying, this rim here... And before I jumped on him and killed him, I have to hold my tongue because I'm, you know, my tongue is just say, boy, you know, and I'll get mad and I'll ruin his whole day. You get what I'm saying? And so I have to bite my tongue. But at the same time, finally I said, Trey, stop. The rim is perfect. It's that shot that's the problem. You get what I'm saying? And so you have to teach them. You got to pray. It's going to take time. This does not happen by this. You can't get good at basketball by playing whatever these games are. What is this? Xbox. Yes. All them games he's got. You know, he knows every guy, every person. I said, dude, all them basketball games, whatever they are, he's good at that. And every time I walk up them steps, I say, you know what? You would be amazing if you weren't sitting right there and outside in that driveway shooting that ball. Come on, somebody. It's going to take time doing it. It's going to take time developing. You're going to have to spend some time in the Word, spending some time doing these things that we're saying for it to actually work. It is not going to happen by osmosis that you're going to be spiritually mature. You do not develop in the kingdom of God by just time alone. It's time doing the right thing. Whew. Look at the Bible here. Mark chapter 4. Let me hurry up. Mark chapter 4. I know this is teaching that it says, oh, God. Mark chapter 4, verse 26, I'm going to read through, I think, 28 or 29. He says, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep and by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. What is he saying? He's saying there's a process to this seed. There's a process. There's a time factor to this. You get the seed in the ground. You put in the process. Look, for the earth yields crops by itself. First, look at this. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. What is he saying? It's a process that requires time. Every child has to grow up, and we have to grow up spiritually. Time is involved, but it's time doing the right thing. Come on, somebody. Last one, experience. Good gracious Jesus. Look at the verse I picked here, experience. Watch this, Proverbs chapter 24. Again, for all these things, we can go to the Proverbs. Say a proverb a day for wisdom, for life. Proverbs 24, verse 16, look at this. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. I love this verse because all of us, do you know that you can learn oftentimes more by failing than succeeding? As long as you fail forward, it is a good thing. Failing forward means you get back up and learn from the experience. If you've blown it in a relationship, blown it in marriage, blown it in school, blown it at a job, all you got to do is learn from that past failure, get back up. As long as you've got breath in your body, every day you get a brand new mercy and a brand new grace. There is nobody that has failed with a period at the end. As long as you got breath, you can get back up and do it again. And that's how life ought to be for every believer. We've got to get out there and do it and go for it. Go for your dream. So what, you fell down? So what, you had to file bankruptcy? Get back up and start over again. In marriage, don't let just one failure, just because one boofus walked out on you. Somebody blew it? Learn it. Learn now how to choose better. How to select better. How to make the right choices in your dating time. Come on, somebody. Learn from your past mistakes. That those experiences will prepare you forward in growth and development. Close your Bible.